Good morning, Little Saigon, Seattle. Good morning, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a service of the Virtual Church of Little Saigon, and this is your brother Dan. The first reading this morning is from Matthew 1, 18 through 24. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning. Once again, I am late on a service, and I guess I could say I'll ask for your forgiveness or your understanding, but I think that's kind of messed up. We're all struggling with things. I know some of you, many of you, donate what little you have to help me out, both with the podcast and with this, and so I do owe you an explanation, and I suppose that's part of the announcement. And also part of the point today, although it was hard for me to get to this moment this week, that is also the point. I have been in a very hopeless place recently, and I don't want to spend too much time of it here. I just wanted to let you know that, like most of you, I'm struggling through it. I made an announcement a while back that I was going to try to meet with folks at the Capitol steps in Olympia at noon on Friday. And I also announced a few weeks ago, and I'll continue to make the announcement, that that is, to my knowledge, canceled. It won't happen. I guess I was a little bit too ridiculous or something, but I guess, I don't know. I live in Washington State, and my expectations should be realistic, right? The problem is, that message also goes against the point of today's service. You know, being realistic. I think it's great to be realistic, but what does that really mean? I'm not going to give up on people. Just because, you know, I can't make this Friday work doesn't mean that we can't do things together in the future. It doesn't mean that we should give up. But at the same time, I recognize that it may have been ridiculous. I really don't know. I don't have answers. I don't. I know that there are many things right now that surround us as darkness and lies. I know that that is true, but I don't know what's beyond the darkness. I don't know what is beyond the lies. I know that people are scared, and they're scared because they're being told to be scared, and they're scared, I think, also for reasons that might be legitimate, although sometimes fear shows up as a result of apprehension, because fear can show up as apprehension over change. So it's possible that on some level, there are people in this world tapping into a global expectation, a worldwide expectation, something that is in line with today's service. Now, I'd like to say a prayer, and it's just a prayer that indicates where I'm at, but I hope you all understand this might be where you're at too. Lord in heaven, I struggle to see the light. I struggle against the evil, and then I blame everything. And then I am angry and I am rageful. And in that rage, I lose what you gave. You gave us the Holy Spirit. You also gave us the greatest tool that the Holy Spirit makes possible, and that is hope. Hope, a dangerous and problematic word. Hope, a word that is scorned, a word that is despised. Hope that represents faith that somehow, some way, it is still possible that even in the midst of the worst storm, we can in fact make it back home to port, that we can survive the storm, that our ship does not have to be tossed against the rocks. This too is hope. Lord, forgive me and forgive us all for our hopelessness, although I believe, dear Jesus, that you understand what we are experiencing. And in your name, Jesus Christ, we endeavor to serve and continue to serve, even in those moments where we feel chased. We will see that you are there, Lord, to protect us, that you have always been our shepherd. In your name, Christ Jesus, we serve. Amen. The next reading is from Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But the But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, I was talking on the phone with a friend this week, and within about 30 seconds, I felt as if I wasn't really on the phone. There was some other voice there, and it didn't really feel like me, and it didn't feel like Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, or God, one in the same, all in the same. I was talking to a friend on the phone this week, and a voice appeared inside my voice box, and it wasn't Jesus, it wasn't God, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, and it didn't feel like me. I said terrible things to somebody I love. I said things that, like, I wished a great wave would come and wash away all these stupid people. I shook my fist at the heavens and wondered why God hadn't sent fire and monsters and all sorts of strange, horrible things to destroy people because people were so terrible. And this was my voice, okay? I take ownership of it, but the thing about the voice that we have and the voices in our head is a part of it is about what we let in. And in the last few weeks, I've let in a lot of hopelessness, a lot of despair. I've even wallowed in it, and I'm not proud of it. And I say I will forgive myself, but what am I really forgiving myself for? I think what I'm forgiving myself for is a lack of faith. You see, I should not worry about where my meal will come from. I should not worry about where my head will rest. I should not worry about the air that I breathe or the water that I drink. I should be in a good place vis-a-vis the Lord all the time. But I've read the Bible, and I know that the greatest disciples to Jesus had questions. They had lots of questions. Greatest disciples, the greatest apostles, not all of them, but some of the greats had questions. You know, we all know about doubting Thomas, but Thomas wasn't the only one who lost faith. Peter lost faith. Jesus said, "You'll lose faith in me. You will lose faith in me." And I'm paraphrasing clearly, but on the worst day, on the toughest day, the day when you think you're going to have the greatest faith in me because that's the day I am being tested by my Father, you will lose your faith in me. And you'll do it before the cock crows, three times, as I recall. You can correct me on this. But I think you get the point, though, right, folks? the greatest followers of Jesus, the ones that should have always kept their faith, lost, you know, faith at times. And then think about Joseph, okay? And this is a subject that we should not just, you know, gloss over. Because if you're a Christian, I don't know that you are or you aren't, but if you're a Christian and you have faith in Jesus, you have to believe 5,000 trillion billion impossible things before breakfast. You have to believe a lot of things that people scoff at in 2020. You have to believe things that people call nonsense, not least of which is this concept of hope. As a Christian, we have to meditate upon this, but then there's Joseph, and we all have a notion in this life, the cynicism, the darkness. Well, you know, how can it be possibly the case that Mary would conceive a child of God, that Mary, a virgin, would do this? That's not possible. So we cynically say, well, it was something else, and then, oh boy. And then all of a sudden, Joseph, he looks stupid to some people. He looks dumb. As a Christian, we have to believe a whole bunch of things. And we do. We have to have faith in them. And it is not easy. But we also need to remember that keeping the faith, difficult as it is the point. And that keeping the faith is the trial. It is the test. Okay? I know I've been circling back on Ecclesiastes a lot in recent weeks, but I'll circle back again. You can go through all the things you think are important in this life, but with respect to God, faith is the most important. Faithfulness to the Lord in heaven, faithfulness to Jesus Christ. This is what counts. This is the only thing that lasts. And it is the greatest trial, because if you think about it, King Solomon, powerful, probably good-looking, right? Probably had the best doctors, whatever doctors you could have, you know, almost 3,000 years ago. He probably had a lot of wonderful things. He had all kinds of riches, according to legend. He had massive vaults of gold and diamonds. But if you read Ecclesiastes, it reads like someone that's almost lost their faith in God. Not quite, not really, but almost. And this is someone that was a king of Israel during its very, in my opinion, brief decades that we would call glory days. This is that brief period of time when Israel would speak of its glory and talk of its glory. And King Solomon in Ecclesiastes reads like someone who is suffering from severe depression. That's a message is worth meditating on when we think about this question of faith. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I will repeat this. We have to believe, we have to have faith in an infinite number of things every single day that we will never have earthly proof for, ever. And no matter how long you live, you might have suspicions, you might have these sort of elegant sideways explanations. There might be some scientific paper that seems to point towards God, but just like with St. Thomas Aquinas, you will find it facile to try to prove in some logical, mathematical sense that God exists. I don't believe such a proof is real. If it were real, faith would not be required. It would just be math. But not everything's math, folks. Not everything is mathematics. Think about hope for the scientist. What is hope, H-O-P-E, for the scientist? Hope for the scientist is an anomaly. It is a defect, okay? It expresses a representation of reality that does not fit into anything that we would call mathematical or logical. In fact, when you think about it, someone like Bertrand Russell, a famous British philosopher who, you know, lived roughly 100 years ago, Bertrand Russell would describe it in these terms. He would basically say it's an empty set. It's like having a conversation about unicorns. You can have logical conversations about unicorns, but there's nothing in the set of unicorns. It is null. It is empty. There has never been a unicorn, nor will there be, nor has anyone shown it to be the case. So logical conversations about unicorns might seem interesting, but they're pointless. You know, that's your summarized Bertrand Russell and logical positivism. For the scientist, hope is in the brain. It's in the brain chemistry. Hope is in a bottle. Hope is in a pill. Hope is in Prozac or some other antidepressant. For the scientist, that's where you find hope. For the chosen people, hope was in many ways more evident. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, the Lord in heaven took an active role in his covenant, in his dispensation with the chosen people. Throughout their entire course of history, from the moment that Adam and Eve got kicked out of paradise, all the way up into the point of the conversation for today, and that is the hope that some Savior would be sent to save Israel, but more importantly, to save the world, to save all of us. Hope for the Jew prior to Jesus was hope about the Hebrew people. After Jesus, it's hope for all mankind. All of us, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, doesn't matter what corner of the planet you come from, it doesn't even matter if there's any proof that you ever had a chance to understand historical Jesus. So if someone comes up to you and says, well, Dan, what about people that lived on an island somewhere in the Pacific? Well, one, I'd say I'm a Christian, so I have to believe a lot of mysteries, and that too could be a mystery. But number two, the hope of Jesus Christ is that if they are given the chance to see, they can see and will see. If there is the moment where faith is possible, it can happen, it will happen. That is the hope of our age, the age we're living in, the age prior to the end times, I hope. But the age we live in is the hope of Jesus Christ. And as much as we turn away from it, it is there. It is always there. It's one of the reasons why so many people, and specifically people who I would call both atheist and anti-Christian and maybe even Luciferian, but there are a lot of people who hate Christmas. And yes, Christmas is commercial, and Christmas is filled with a lot of stuff that doesn't really fit into the message of Jesus Christ. But their hatred of it, their anger towards Christmas, is that it's a reminder that throughout the year, you know, whatever's happening in our lives, whatever, you know, crises we face, whatever losses we've had, you know, we've had to mourn, we've had to go through things. Some years are good, some years are bad. 2020 wasn't a great year for a lot of people. That's a nice way of putting it. But there's the hope. There is the hope. And it's interesting that in almost every single culture where seasons take a prominent role in life, there's some sort of a winter festival that recognizes the hope that spring will come. There's no guarantee that spring will come. Why would anybody expect it? Any number of things could prevent it. There is any number of things in this world that could happen, might happen, maybe even should happen, who knows? But we hope that we will see the springtime. We hope that we will see life come into bloom again. We have the hope for a summer of life and joy, and all of that is related to this question and this issue of today. The power, the meaning, the significance of hope. Because we have a finite set of options here. If we turn away from hope, then really we are turning away from Christ in a lot of ways. And keep in mind, you're listening to a hermit. You're listening to a hobo. You're listening to somebody who doesn't know how he's going to pay the rent and doesn't have any clue where he's going to be a month from now. I don't. And most days this year, it didn't really get me down because there was the hope that this too shall pass. That all of this ignorance and madness, all of the slavish obedience, all of these things that are insults against the dignity of the human spirit, that this too will pass, right? It can't last forever. And it won't. And it may sound like hope, and it is hope, but it's more than that. It's faith. Faith in Jesus, whether we want to admit it or not, and keep in mind, this is also, like I said, coming from an old hermit, whether we like it or not, faith in Jesus implies faith in mankind. Whether I like it or not, whether this old hermit hobo likes it or not, faith in Jesus means faith in mankind. It does. It always did. Okay? You know, it's true. Your relationship with God is personal. But the commitment of the Lord in heaven to you is also a commitment to all of humanity. Both of those things are true. You have a personal relationship to God, and also God cares about you, and also the Lord in heaven cares about everybody else too. So like I said, you know, the scientists will tell you that hope is an aberration of consciousness. A Jewish person might say that hope is the recognition that God will always look out for the remnant of Israel. And this is true. I believe this. I have faith in that statement. But there is the hope of Jesus Christ, and it is powerful, and it subsumes all hopes. Because where the scientist is afraid of confusion, Jesus Christ brings clarity. Where Jewish people have focused on their primary relationship to God, Jesus Christ brings this fact that that love is universal now. It's been universal for 2,000 years. That the Lord in heaven loves everyone on planet Earth, even the people that have not heard his voice. He loves us all. At this moment, remembering how I treated my friend on the phone the other day, I'd like us to just take a moment of just silent prayer. And the silent prayer is really quite simple, a prayer for people in your life that are feeling hopeless. And if any of you run out of people to pray for, if everyone in your life is 100%, you know, in cotton candy spirits, I know that sounds sarcastic, it's not meant to sound that way. But if you run out of folks to pray for, you can pray for your brother Dan. Because I am struggling with hope right now. I know it's critical. I know it's a cornerstone. I know it's part of my faith, maybe even most of it. You know, in some ways, hope could be another word for the Holy Spirit. But I'm not doing great with that. So let's take a moment to pray for each other, to pray for the world, and to pray that the miracle that is Jesus Christ can be understood through hope. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go out this week if we can. I'm going to try. I don't know how successful I will be, but I will make the attempt to push away the darkness and embrace hope. I will see through the Christmas nonsense and I will find hope. Hope is in the manger. Hope is in the humble places. Hope is in places that we sometimes drive down the road and we completely ignore. The kinds of places that Joseph and Mary would have looked for to have their child. I think there is still hope out there, but it's not easy to find. So this week, let's try to find it. We'll treat it like a kind of, a kind of personal challenge, not a game, but a personal challenge to find hope, to find it in places that are worthy of the name of Jesus Christ, to find hope in the places that are humble, in the places we would look over because the glory of the world would never see it. So let's go out. Let's go on this strange and spiritual scavenger hunt and find something hopeful. And if you already have it, God bless you. And for those of you struggling to find it, God bless you. I think that Jesus Christ said something to the effect that those of us who lose our spirit, who are poor in spirit, are also blessed. I believe that's in the Beatitudes. You are still blessed if you lose hope sometimes. If you're poor in spirit, God still loves you. But let's try for the scavenger hunt this week, as dark a time of year it is, because I have hope that the springtime will come. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen.